Together, we're going to be reading the Bible. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed upon the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle into it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What should we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable should we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds on the earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Thanks, Josie, and good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. My name's Nick. I'm the students and young adults pastor. I also spend a fair bit of my time with ES, which is an organisation we support on campus, helping university students to live and to speak in such a way that Jesus, the good news of Jesus, reaches the campuses of South Australia. And I'm particularly based at Adelaide University. And I mention that because we're back this week in our series in Mark's Gospel. And if you've been with us across the year, you might recall that one of our hopes is that every one of us might have the desire to read Mark's Gospel with someone who's not yet a believer, if we are a Christian, that would be our desire, and that we might pray for two friends each day to know Jesus. And we actually did something very similar to this last year on campus and other times before that. And so as we go to, I'm going to share some of that experience, and that's so that we can be encouraged, and also so that you can just get a sense of what's happening at ES for your prayers and support as well. So that's where we're going to go. As I begin, let me begin the time just by praying that would be our desire to see that word that we've heard keep going forward. So let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus' word about his kingdom. We pray for your help to listen this morning, and we pray that as we hear it, we might also desire for others to hear it. And please do keep working on us that desire to speak your word to others, to open your word with them. And please give us the opportunity to read Mark with someone one-to-one this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, so far in Mark, we've been introduced to Jesus, and Mark introduced him in the very first line as the Son of God, and we've seen him baptized by John and recognized as God's Son, and then he's gone out and begun his ministry. And Jesus has been healing people and casting out demons and announcing that the kingdom of God has come. He's called 12 disciples to come and to be with him, to join the ministry, and so far it's mostly been a raging success. There's crowds following Jesus wherever he goes. So there's also some hints that not everything's quite right. His own family last week were asking some big questions, and the religious teachers said that he was serving Satan, which is not a good thing to say about Jesus. So that's the context. And it's into this context that Mark records in chapter 4 that Jesus pauses to give advice about how to respond to the kingdom of God. And the way that he does that is by telling five stories or parables that help us to understand responding. And he tells one to the big crowd and four to the smaller group, to the disciples. And I think those two groups actually tell us something really important about the nature of Jesus' advice. The first story is for everyone who's going to hear the kingdom of God. And as we listen, we learn about, for everyone, how to respond to the kingdom. The later four stories, including the retelling of the first story, are for disciples, as for those who come to be part of the kingdom, follow Jesus, and those who are eventually going to be involved in speaking to others about the kingdom of God. Mark's gospel assumes that as you become a disciple, you become a fisher of people. You get caught up in the speaking and ministry of the kingdom. That's all of us. And so he's teaching you about how to, how to do that and what to expect as you explain about the kingdom of God to others and their responses. All five stories have something in common. They are said about things that are visible and also things that are hidden. They have this idea of something that's big and something that's small. So in the first story, there's a farmer. He sows something out in big quantities, and it's only received by a small group. And the later three stories about the lamp and the grain and the mustard seed are about things that are small or hidden. I know lamps aren't small, but it's hidden, and they become visible or great. And Jesus has all these stories grouped together, Mark's telling, so as to kind of give a coherent message, to tell Jesus' hearers about how to respond to this kingdom of God, and also what to expect as they go on to talk to others about the kingdom as well. So I want to say, I think these are really relevant stories for us to be hearing and to be thinking about, because all of us, I take it, are here to think about how to respond to Jesus, to listen to Jesus. And so we might ask, well, what advice would Jesus have for us as we come to do that? What could go wrong? What should we do as we listen to Jesus? And many of us have become followers of Jesus. We're involved now in his kingdom. And so what should we expect of others' responses to the kingdom? What should we do when things are going really well, when there's a big crowd like there is for Jesus in this story? And how do we respond when things are small and struggling? And so that's what we're going to have a look at this morning. So we're at point three. You've got there in your handout two things. There's one, there's a little insert about how to read Mark's gospel. So take that home if you haven't already, but we're at point three. The kingdom of God goes out in big quantities, but it's only received by a small group, so don't stop listening to Jesus. Now, as we look at verse 1 and 2, we see here a very large crowd is gathered around Jesus, and it's so big that he's actually forced to get into a boat. Everyone's crowding round on the sand, And it must have been pretty exciting. As a kid, I went to the New Year's Eve fireworks in Sydney one time, and I just remember the crowd, the people. Everyone's kind of pushing, and it's busy, and it's packed, and everyone's trying to see the one thing. And I think that might have been a little bit of what it would have been like to be on that day. And Jesus from the boat teaches on a number of themes in parables, and Mark records just one for us. And it goes like this. "Listen," says Jesus. "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and birds came down and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places and didn't have much soil, so it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30 and some 60 and some 100 times. And Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." I want you to imagine you're there on the beach, slightly squashed. What are you thinking as Jesus tells that story? It's a pretty interesting story, isn't it? At one level, it's very easy to understand. It really connects. But also deeper down, it's kind of hard to see the point. Perhaps those who were a little bit more attentive would have noticed this is a story about something where a lot goes in and there's not many outputs. Perhaps the really reflective might have linked that to Jesus' recent experiences. He's been speaking to the crowds a lot. He's been on tour. But not everyone's been listening. His family's not on board. The religious leaders are not on board. I think everyone would have heard, though, two things that Jesus says. At the start, he says, "Listen." At the end, he says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." It's the same point, listen. And so whatever you make of the parable, Jesus is quite clearly saying, listen. He wants us to listen. Now, interestingly, after Jesus says, listen, everyone goes home. But there is a small group who stick around. So verse 10, when he's alone, the 12 and others around him ask him about the parables. Now, it's unclear, I think, whether the disciples are looking for an explanation of the parable's meaning or they're wondering why Jesus is speaking in parables at all. And Jesus chooses to talk first about that second thing, about why he speaks in parables, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But in verse 14 to 20, Jesus does explain the parable. And his explanation is that it's about the word. And we know from the rest of Mark that he's speaking about the word of the kingdom of God. And his explanation links those two earlier ideas, that the word of the kingdom of God goes out in great quantities. It's going to be spoken widely and indiscriminately, as Jesus has been doing. And notice Jesus doesn't withhold his word, even from those he knows will later come to reject it. He sows the seed, he sows the word prolifically. And yet while Jesus wants everyone to listen, encourages everyone to listen, not everyone does. And the word is actually only received by a smaller group. Jesus talks about three things that can stop people listening to him. And I'm going to go with the S alliteration here. Satan, suffering, and stuff. Okay, that's the end of my alliteration. But let's go there. So Satan, first of all, the farmer sows the word. And some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Jesus is saying, as the word about his kingdom is spoken by him and by others later, that Satan, the great deceiver and the accuser of God, God's people, is actively invested in stopping people from listening to Jesus. When you're having morning tea at work and you have a conversation, you get to mention something Christian and it just kind of goes nowhere. That is part of Satan's desire, says Jesus. Last year at ES, we had a number of students who prayed for friends throughout the year, who really worked on the relationship with those friends, who invested in them, who over a long period of time worked up the courage to invite them to come along to the Mark drama, some to read John's gospel. And some of these people, Christians, having done pretty much everything to that point, right, got knocked back. Their friend said, you know, not really sure. I don't know if I have time to do that. I'm not really in a place to do that right now. The very first person I ever read a gospel account with, we did one session, and then after that they said, didn't really like it that much, sorry, can we not do it again? And Jesus warns his disciples that sometimes the word is snatched away. This is Satan's work, and so he says, listen. The second thing that can stop people listening is suffering, especially suffering for belonging to Jesus. So others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. I met a guy last year on campus through ES. He came to the Bible talks out of the blue for a while. It was very exciting. He started meeting with someone, reading through John's gospel. Started coming to church. He said, I've become a Christian. It was very exciting. He was full of enthusiasm. And then a few weeks later, he disappeared. Something happened around exam season. Life got busy. Becoming a Christian wasn't so good anymore. And he just stopped coming. It was pretty heartbreaking, actually. And suffering can cause people to stop listening to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, listen, keep listening. I want to ask that actually you would pray for this young person and for other new believers around uni particularly, that God would help them to keep listening to Jesus. The third stumbling block is essentially stuff. So still others, says Jesus, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I think here we see two different attitudes to good things choking out the word. On the one hand, fear or worry about not having enough crowds out listening. On the other hand, the greedy desire for having more crowds out listening. But in both cases, the word simply gets crowded out. It's just too much noise, there's too much care, too much desire for the word to be relevant. And I think actually this is the great danger for most Christian students on campus. I think for many of us as well, this is a danger. For myself, I'd say this is the part of the passage that I need to hear most. Because our minds and hearts are just so overwhelmed by the drowning noise of stuff. There's deadlines coming up. There's a new recipe on Recipe Tin Eats. There's a power bill that comes in that's bigger than you expect. All my friends are on overseas holidays. Greece looks nice, doesn't it? Actually, I just need to check my fantasy team. Oh, my share price has gone down. Gee, the kitchen's messy, isn't it? I haven't done my assignment. Oh, my weekend's so full. There are so many parties on. Does anyone actually like me? I'll never be able to afford a house now. My boss just called. I've just been binge-watching the latest Netflix season in one night. I really need to reply to that message. Let me just check the news. It just goes on, doesn't it? And Jesus says, listen, listen. But verse 30, others, like seed sowed on good soil, hear the word and accept it and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. And here I think of one of our 6 PMers from ES. She became a Christian a couple of years ago through her dentistry friends opening the Bible with her. And she had another friend last year become a Christian, also in the friend group, as they together shared the gospel with her and listened to Jesus together. They listen to Jesus. They're continuing to listen to Jesus. And so here, Jesus' first piece of advice for responding to the word of the kingdom of God. If you're hearing it for the first time today, if you've been hearing it for many, many years, don't stop listening. Don't stop listening. Don't stop listening. Listen. And don't be naive and think, I would never stop listening. We are prone to distraction. We're prone to deceit. We're prone to despair. So keep listening. Practically then, I want to encourage us as we head home today, just to have a think about this issue and maybe have a talk about it with someone that you know. What's stopping you from listening to Jesus? What's the danger? How are your quiet times going? What are you thinking about the most? What's on your mind all the time? How are you going at meeting with other Christians? What are you consuming? What kind of content? Is it helping you to follow Jesus? If you're on campus, are you making the most of resources to help you grow? The key point is keep listening to Jesus. But I just want to encourage you to keep thinking about how that's going for you. Now, we're at point four. God's plan includes belief and unbelief, so don't be surprised by unbelief. And we're looking here at verse 10 to 13. I'm going to head back to these verses now. We skipped them a moment ago. And Jesus here has turned to his disciples particularly. And so this part is really aimed at people involved in kingdom ministry because you've become a disciple. And so it's advice for them. It's about for advice for us about what to expect of others' responses to the gospel. And the disciples asked Jesus about the parables in verse 10. And I wonder if what part of what they're asking is, well, Jesus, why are you using parables? I mean, I thought point three was a little bit unclear. Maybe if you spoke a bit more plainly, everyone could understand a bit more. I mean, there's a lot of people here, isn't it? We wouldn't want them to go away because they're confused. I'm not sure. We don't get the details of the conversation, but I wonder if they were thinking that it wasn't the best strategy. And so Jesus, in verse 10 to 13, explains his motive for speaking in parables. I think to understand his answer, which is a little bit tricky, we need to notice two things from the surrounding verses. The first is that individuals in this passage are responsible for listening to or not listening to Jesus. They are accountable for whether they listen or not listen. Jesus calls people to do something, to act, to listen. He warns them of the dangers of not listening. Verse 24, he'll say to even the disciples, pay attention to what you hear. Individuals are responsible, and this is true even though, as we see secondly, that part of what affects and determines whether people listen or not is external to them. So things in the world like suffering can play a role as to whether you listen to Jesus or not. Spiritual forces such as Satan play a role in whether we listen or not, and yet individuals are to act. I think that observation prepares us for what Jesus says in verse 11 and 12, which is that he speaks of the kingdom in parables for the purpose of confirming both the belief of those in the kingdom to help them grow, and also to confirm the unbelief of those outside the kingdom. So the parables, on one hand, they speak to those inside the kingdom. And Jesus calls them here those with the secret of the kingdom of God. And it's to strengthen them. And I think the secret here, you might be wondering, what's the secret of the kingdom of God? Do I have it? Do I know it? I think the secret is that Jesus is the Son of God. And I think that's the secret because that is really the thing that Jesus has been keeping on the lowdown. He's been keeping quiet through the gospel to this point. There's several points, so chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, where he instructs the demons to stop saying that he's the Son of God and to be quiet. That's the thing that's been secretive so far. There's going to be a time when it'll become not secret. The centurion at the cross recognizes it. The disciples come to recognize it. But at this time, it's on the down low. And parables also have the opposite function. Okay, so on one hand, they confirm, they encourage, they help those who have the knowledge and trust that Jesus is the Son of God, and yet they also have the opposite effect. They also confirm the unbelief of those outside the kingdom of God. To use the farming illustration, the parables are kind of like a soil litmus test. I don't know whether you use, maybe use a soil test on soil, that probably makes more sense. They confirm the hardness of soil, and they confirm that it's antagonistic towards seed. Jesus makes the point in verse 12. He says he speaks in parables so that they might be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And I think Jesus, in saying that, suggests that behind the scenes of belief and unbelief are not only external forces such as suffering or even the devil, but the secret work of God to enable or to inhibit belief. And we see positively, the secret of the kingdom of God is given to the disciples. That's since there's a passive there, isn't it? It's something that's received by them and it's given by God. We see across the gospel, their eyes are open. God works to enable greater understanding of Jesus. So in chapter 8, Peter declares, you are the Messiah. We see negatively, though, that seeing can also lead to unperception, that hearing can lead to misunderstanding, and that is part also of God's purposes. The quote from Isaiah, that's what verse 12 is, it's from Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah's call to preach a word that would confirm the unbelief of unrepentant Israel. So parables confirm belief and unbelief. Now we might wonder at this point, why does God choose to act in this way? Jesus doesn't really say anything more about it at this point, and so in some ways I'm reluctant to try and speculate. I think the closest that the Bible gets to an answer to the secret purposes of God in electing and hardening is in Ephesians 2 and in Romans 9. So Ephesians 2 verse 9 and 10, faith is described as not from yourselves, it's the gift of God by grace. Romans 9:23, Paul speaks of God through wrath making the riches of his glory known to those who receive his mercy. And in both passages, I think we see that if God enables any to have faith, if God gives the secret to any, then it's all by grace. There's no sense that some of us deserve to have faith and some of us don't. Anyone who has faith, anyone who God calls to himself, it's all by grace. To draw back to the main idea, though, I think Jesus' key goal for speaking about this is to help his disciples see that when the gospel is preached and the outcome is people not believing, that they ought not be surprised, that they ought not think that God has failed, because in God's plan, some will listen and some will not. And while those who don't listen are culpable for rejecting the many signs and evidences and words that God has spoken about his son, and in our day and age, so many have so much access to the gospel, nonetheless, when they reject the word, God remains the king and God is still in charge. Jesus' disciples needed to know that sometimes in their ministry, there'd be moments of great success and great enthusiasm. Crowds of people would flock to their ministry. Equally, there would be moments of great difficulty. If you read through Acts, you see both things. Full houses, literally, and moments where Paul is on a bit of wood in the middle of the Mediterranean. Sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't. God is in charge. And it's actually the same with us and ministry. So just reflecting on the nature of campus ministry, I think this is what it's like. Last year for the Mark drama, we had 500 people pack into the parish hall over a few nights, mostly young people, to watch a play about Jesus. I think that's remarkable. It's really encouraging. At commencement camp this year, we had the biggest group of students that we've had for a number of years, a really good time together. And yet some weeks on campus, there's hardly anyone at the Bible talks, and you can run a stall and have thousands of people walk past your Meet Jesus stall and not blink an eyelid. Thinking of Uncover John, or John 1-to-1, one Christian student had her non-Christian friend ask whether the Christian could invite her to read the Bible one-on-one. She wanted it that much. And others prayed and prayed and prayed and didn't seem to get anywhere. Others became Christians. Yeah, it can feel like a real roller coaster, and I think actually that's true of most ministries that we might be involved in. And Jesus warns us, don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed by that. And don't think that God is not in charge because of that. A crowd of people hearing the word is not the same as a crowd of people who receive it and bear fruit. Crowds come and go. God remains the king, so don't be caught off guard. And I always say, actually, that's particularly important around Mark 1-to-1 and persevering and keeping on going through setbacks. So our experience of one-to-one campus evangelistic Bible reading is that really it's just what Jesus says here. Some people will engage really well. Some people will become Christians. Don't be surprised by that either. Some people start and then stop. Some people have no interest. Some people will get a few weeks in and then they'll get busy and it'll get derailed. Some people might seem really, really positive and then something happens and it all gets derailed as well. And Jesus wants us to keep going, keep sowing the seed, keep asking, and not to be surprised, not to be overwhelmed, to trust that God is the king of the kingdom, that God is the God of the gospel that we proclaim. We're at point five then. The authentic kingdom of God, though hard to spot, will eventually expand to massive proportions, and so don't be pessimistic about the gospel's potential. I wonder at this point if the disciples were slightly discouraged. There's a big crowd there, and Jesus is saying, just hold your horses, everyone. Does God plan for people to believe his word? Is God's plan that all would be hardened? And Jesus goes on to encourage his disciples by telling them three stories about something which is hidden and small, but later great and revealed. The first story is of the lamp. It's there from verse 21. It's hidden under a basket or a bed. It's concealed. The second story is of a seed, and it steadily grows while the sower sleeps, and it becomes a great harvest. And the third story is about a mustard seed. It's very small, and it grows and grows and grows into a huge tree. In all three stories, something is hidden. It's insignificant. It's hard to see. In the first story, the lamp is hidden. And I think in the way Jesus describes it, that's, in a sense, the plan for the lamp at this moment. In other Gospels, you're supposed to bring the lamp out. The lamp is kind of your Christian witness. Bring it out into the open. I think in Mark, there's a sense that the lamp, it's right that the lamp is hidden at this time, but it's going to get revealed. In the second story, the seed is underground. It's unseen. In the third, the mustard seed is tiny. And then in all three stories, a change takes place. So the light is going to come out into the open. That's what lamps are for, of course. They're not meant to be put under a bed. In the second, the seed becomes grain. In the third, the tiny seed will become a great tree, which will provide shelter for all. And Jesus explains all three stories as being about the same thing, and that is the kingdom of God. He's saying that the kingdom of God will start small. It will appear to be very insignificant. It will be hidden. It won't be easy to spot. But one day, it will grow and grow and grow to the extent that it is very, very big. And the implication is that we shouldn't be pessimistic about the gospel's potential, that we shouldn't confuse unbelief for failure, and that we shouldn't conflate size with success. The gospel's going to get really big, says Jesus. And when's that going to happen? When is the kingdom going to become visible and grand? Now, I think at this point we might be tempted to look for signs in our kind of our local experience or things that have happened in our life to explain. I think actually the New Testament explains when this is going to happen. And so there's three moments in the New Testament of hiddenness and visibleness. I think the first one is in Jesus' life. Jesus is the hidden Son of God at this moment who gets revealed through his teaching, his miracles, his death, think of the centurion, that this is the Son of God, and his resurrection. In the story, by the end of the resurrection, the kingdom of God is like a sapling tree. It's just coming forth, ready to start producing fruit. In the church, Jesus ascends to heaven. He's hidden. We can't see him, but he gets preached and made visible in the gospel. And that's the time that we're part of. And in this time of the gospel, from Jesus' resurrection to now, to his return, the message is both visible and hidden. It's hidden to those who are hardened in heart. It often seems ineffective. It's proclaimed by sinful, unimpressive people. It's a sometimes strange message about a crucified king. But the gospel has also become more and more visible as it's been proclaimed. The gospel's grown since those days of being just Jesus and its mates. And it's become a global message from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now, it hasn't always spread uniformly or at the same place in the same way at every place and point of time. That's a bit like a tree, isn't it? A tree doesn't always grow at the same speed. Not every branch is the same. But the tree grows overall, and so the gospel in our world is growing even to this day. And thirdly, the moment where the kingdom is revealed most clearly is at the coming of Christ. There will be a moment where everyone in our world will see that Jesus is the King. Jesus rules his kingdom. Jesus has been at work for millennia to bring glory to his name and to save people. The kingdom now, it might sometimes look small and hidden. It might sometimes be met by vast unbelief, but God's plan for his kingdom is that it would grow and grow and grow. As this little group listened to Jesus and received his word and bore fruit, Jesus expected that others would bear fruit as well. And I think that this passage invites great gospel optimism for us, that we can have confidence about the future and where the gospel and the kingdom is going, not just because of our personal experience, of our local experience, but because of the knowledge that God promises that his gospel will bear fruit. Now, he may use us, he may use others, but the gospel will bear fruit. And so we ought not be disheartened, we ought not be afraid, we ought not give up. Now, there's a number of ways that we could apply that. You might want to think about the ministry that you're involved in. What's disheartening? What's discouraging? And how does it bring comfort to know actually that God's big plan is for his kingdom to be glorified? But actually, I want to speak to Mark 1:1 to wrap up. I know for some of us, as we think about the idea of reading the Bible with someone who's not a Christian, that is might feel incredibly daunting to you. I want to say, actually, once you start doing it, it's not as bad as you might think. It's actually really good. But I want to encourage you not to count yourself out. You might be thinking, this thing the church wants me to do, I'm not really sure about it. But I want to say, don't count yourself out. You're not too young. You're not too old. Your life is not too full. You're not too busy, too incapable. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've got the seed, right? And you don't actually know what the seed of the gospel could produce in the lives of the people around you until you've sown it and it started to take root. Their current state is invisible. You don't know where people are at before God. And you won't find out until you start speaking and opening the word with them. Don't be pessimistic about the gospel's potential. Three pieces of advice then from Jesus about responding to the kingdom. Don't stop listening to Jesus. Don't be surprised by unbelief. But don't be pessimistic about the gospel's potential. I'm going to pray at this point that might be us. And then we're going to hear our latest 60 Seconds With update. And I'll be back up for questions after that. Jeff will come around with the microphone. We do this each week so that we remind that we're all looking at God's word, sitting under its authority together. And so you'll have a chance to ask a couple of questions if you'd like to. So have a think about that after I pray in the video. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to ask for your help, that as we hear your word, that it might not get crowded out or snatched away, that it might not fall on hard times and just give up, but Father, that your word would go on in our life to produce amazing fruit. Father, we ask that in your great kindness, you would help us to keep listening to Jesus, no matter what happens in our life. And we pray, Father, for courage, knowing that your gospel will grow and grow and grow, to be part of what you are doing in growing your kingdom, to live as a disciple of Jesus and to speak and act in ways that help others to know him too. Father, I pray particularly for this Mark 1:1 challenge. I pray that you might help us to be bold in prayerfully asking. And Father, I pray that you might give us the joy of seeing your seed sown and whether it goes well or not, that you might help us to trust you in all things and to be hopeful about the gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.